There are times in our lives that we sometimes wonder if God knows we exist. You go through a period and you just think, well, do you know what's happening in my life at all? We seem to be living in a situation in our lives where there's been no change. The things we've been praying for have stayed the same. Our lives have stayed the same. And sometimes we feel hopeless. And sometimes in that period, we also feel friendless. No one knows what you're going through. Unable to get out of the hole we find ourselves in. But sadly, often it's a hole of our own making. We've created our own situation. And now we're in it. Many people talk to me about Christianity in Australia. It's very difficult to share the word, but it's not impossible because the Bible is cross-cultural. It will touch everyone's heart. But many people are too busy. And the problem with the world today is that everyone is too busy. And the problem is we've made our lives too busy ourselves. And one of the things that I've learned as I've grown older in the Lord, and I've just simply grown older, is that my life has become simpler. Simpler. And it should do. If you're busy and you're chaotic, that's not what God has planned for you. Because the Bible tells me He's a God of order. Everything that He does has a time and a place. How often do you hear about the hour that is to come when the tribes of Israel were camped? They had certain places they were to be or certain orders they were to follow out behind Moses. And so if you're really busy and chaotic, listen up. It's probably 99% of your own making. Because the Bible tells me, do you remember Martha and Mary? Jesus said, "What? How many things were needful? 10? 9? 8? He said, one. And I look to the first commandment and I live by that. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength. And I let Him look after the rest. So tonight, if you're a busy person, I pray tonight you leave a different person, ready to dedicate this week to being a simpler person who just loves the voice of God, hears from God, obeys God, and you know what? Finally, you'll be a happy person. Jesus met a person in our text this evening who was in a difficult situation, a man who thought God had forgotten him. Let's read our text, John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man, I love that, see, the focus is down onto one. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. It tells us a lot of detail about him. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" A question. The sick man answered him, "Sir," interesting, he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, this is the religious leaders said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." It's funny, you may hear from God tonight. Be prepared if God really speaks to you, and I pray that He's going to. That when you go home, when you go back to your work situation, your ordinary situation, there will be someone who says, "Come on, it's not happening. That's not you. Don't believe it. Forget it." Because that's what the enemy is going to do immediately God speaks to you. Be prepared for that. And so they said to him, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry a bed. Not great that you're well, not great that you're healed. Man, you haven't walked up 38 years. None of that. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'? Because you're not allowed to carry a load on the day, on the Sabbath." But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." Three words, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. In verse 1, it starts off with "after this." These words, these two words, tell us that Jesus was acting according to a predetermined plan and purpose. There were no accidents in Jesus' ministry. I don't believe in fate or luck or chance. I believe I'm here tonight with an unusual accent, and you're concentrating maybe more so. Maybe you won't go to sleep quite as early tonight as normally, because you're trying to understand if I'm saying something rude or something godly, I don't know. But I'm here for a specific purpose. God brought me to speak to you. You're here, a specific purpose, this Sunday night. You could have been somewhere else. It's an appointment, a God-designed appointment. No accidents. Jesus had appointments to keep that had been set long before in the councils of eternity. Back in chapter 3, he had an appointment with a man at night, a fellow called Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he had an appointment. He waited at a well for a woman to come, the Samaritan woman. And then he had an appointment with a nobleman from Capernaum, whose son was sick. And now this man by the pool in Bethesda. The Gospel of John, remember, is written for one reason only. This is the purpose of it. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that I'm telling you about, that are written down, are written that you may believe," what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and a result, and that believing you may have life." What does that mean? It means a newness of life, a change. Experiencing the presence of God in every breath and every step that you take from that day on. That's why this book is written. Tonight, as I said before, I find myself here in Revival Menifee with you by the grace of God, and I sincerely believe that this is a God-ordained appointment. I believe that the moment that I've done my job here on this earth, I will go home. I will go home and be with my Lord, with my Savior. But until then, nothing can take me out. Not ISIS, not Obama, not Trump, not, I don't know. We're all, sorry, I don't know. I'm speaking politics here and I shouldn't. Because Australia is watching America and we're wondering what's going to happen. But the world is the same. Australia is going through the same. Because changes are happening and they're all affecting us, aren't they? And our walk with God. But it's the greatest time ever, I believe, to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's dark, it's stormy, it's noisy, it's scary. Who do they need? They need a Savior. A question I want to ask you, and I'll qualify it. Is it time for a miracle in your life? Much of Jesus' ministry was occupied in the performance of miracles. The Gospels record a total of 35 separate miracles, from the turning of water into wine at a wedding to Jesus wonderfully restoring back Malchus's ear after Peter had taken it off in the Garden of Gethsemane. The miracles of Jesus were demonstrations of the power of God. Were not performed just to impress a curious humanity. They testified like the Gospel of John. That's why they were written. That's why we can read them. They testified to Jesus' divinity. He is God, the Son of God. His omnipotence, his power, and his compassion for the victims of sin, the prisoners of suffering, and those held by demonic oppression. Isaiah and Luke tell us that's why he came. What is a miracle? What's the definition of a miracle? Henry Thiessen defines a miracle as a unique and extraordinary event. Listen to this. Awakening wonder wrought by divine power, accomplishing some practical, not a leg lengthening, not something that happens in many churches around the world where it's a show and a circus. I'm talking about the real miracles of a change of life. Accomplishing some practical and benevolent work and authenticating a messenger and his message as from God. I want to ask you, is it wrong to desire a miracle? Well, I find nowhere as I study the scriptures is it recorded of Jesus admonishing someone seeking a miracle, except to those who doubted his divinity. Well, show us a sign, give us a sign. And he's been doing it all before, feeding 5,000, walking on the water. Well, give us another sign, show us a sign. Those who had already witnessed miracles at the hand of Jesus, such as the religious leaders and later on Herod, he wanted to show, Jesus said, nothing. Tonight, I pray with all my heart, and I've been praying since we decided we were coming over here to visit with you, the opportunity, that if you've come seeking a miracle from God, I want to encourage you to continue seeking that miracle. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe he is what? He is God Almighty, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If God is pleased when we put our faith and trust in him, it would seem to me that the opposite then would also be true. God is displeased, saddened, when we don't trust him, when we doubt his word or his promises, when we live in constant fear and anxiety. I think the Bible is the story of a family. It's the story of the heavenly family, our heavenly Father. And as I became a father, and Helen and I, we had children and our grandchildren, I see the Bible as a book about family. And I see as we look at family, and that's why the family is under attack in many ways today, what a family is. Because as I see a parent, how sad would it be if you had children who came to you and didn't trust you? Mum, am I going to get dinner tonight? Is that going to happen again? Am I going to get fed again tonight? Dad, am I able to sleep in this same room that you said I could have? We would be just so disheartened if our kids said that to us. But we do that when we come to God and we go, well, I don't think he's going to come through. I don't think he can do this. And I think it displeases him. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, some translations have, or even imagine, according to the power that works in us. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It goes on in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we know, and we need to put that in context, not go off and say, well, I want to do something silly. God's not going to answer that. And so prayer is where we find out what God's will. And then as we pray, God's will to happen in our lives, then that is what God will answer according to his will. It's been said that all the parables of Jesus are miracles of wisdom and that all the miracles of Jesus are parables of teaching. This evening, if you think that God has forgotten you, if you think you have committed perhaps the unforgivable sin, If you've never received the forgiveness of God, you're here tonight to find out what church is like, nor experience the power of forgiveness, being forgiven. And you need a miracle. I pray that God's precious word and his powerful word will strengthen that desire and see it come to pass tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's now. We live in the now. And that's right now, right this moment. So let's go back to our text, the background. Jesus had come to Jerusalem and he's passing through the pool of Bethesda. It's called, Bethesda means the house of mercy. And that's what God gives us. It's a place of five porches. And Jesus comes across collateral damage of humanity, a multitude of impotent, helpless folk, sick and maimed, lying around this pool. Tradition, we're told, said that the first one into the pool after the water is stirred would be healed. It's interesting, often that's what religion and man's philosophy always says, doesn't it? What is that? Be the first. Look after yourself. Have a go. You've got to do it yourself. Get in there. Try harder. Fight your way to the top. God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. Actually, the Quran says that. One man had the attention of Jesus. Was he the most needy? I think so. For this man had been in the grip of his infirmity for 38 years. Verse 5 tells us that. 38 years of helplessness, just lying there. Not strong enough to drag himself in time from the place where he lay under the porches into the pool. I've been to the pool of Bethesda. There's a great church there where we sing each time our church group goes over there, St. Anne's Church, near the Sheep Gate. And the pool of Bethesda has these stairs that goes down to the bottom of it. And I can imagine laying around at the top and trying to get down these flights of stairs to the bottom. It's impossible. It's even difficult these days. He's longing to reach the pool, but he's always too late. Unable to persuade any man to help him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I'm done. 38 years, that's a long time, thinking God had forgotten him. If you think God has forgotten you, I want to remind you and tell you tonight, I've come from Australia to tell you, he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly how long you've been in the situation, where you are, and what's been going on throughout all that time. Jesus, we are told in verse 6, sees him. And looking down at him, you imagine he's laying on the ground. Jesus standing over him says, "Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole?" Jesus selected one man. He didn't preach to everyone. He didn't say, "Okay, everybody, listen up. All you sick folk, listen up. I'm going to preach a message." He didn't do that. He went to one individual. He didn't heal everyone. He went to one individual and asked, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole?" I can imagine the man's reaction. No one's ever spoken to him. Who's going to speak to this guy? He's just laid there for 38 years. What's he got to say? The look in his face as he looked up at this stranger, not knowing who it is. He had no idea who it was speaking to him, who it was standing over him. And his reply, his first words, mark his astonishment. "Sir?" It's as though he said, "What do you mean by asking me a question like that? Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, while I'm trying to drag myself, another steps down the stairs before me." And Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Let me ask you, if you'd been part of the crowd of onlookers gathering around this rabbi talking to this man on the ground, "Oh, that's cruel, that's terrible that he's talking. Look, he's taunting that man. He can't do that. It's a terrible thing to say." Would you have protested at what Jesus had said? What happened? A miracle happen? The first point, if you're taking notes, is will you be made whole? It's a question. Will you be made whole? It's a simple question. It seems, as we look at it, easily dismissed by us. But the question wasn't so simple, and in fact, it's indeed a sublime question. There are a number of facts within this question that we need to look at if we would understand a little of Jesus' methods with this man in need of a miracle. First, Jesus recognized the royalty of human will. Do you want to be made whole? For unless he does, Jesus can do nothing for him. The man's response back to Jesus, in fact, revealed that he never expected to be made whole. Never. That he, in fact, had lost heart, and he had sadly lost all hope. He'd been forgotten by all as far as he could think, including God. For he said, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man." In other words, "Sir, it's no use asking me such a question. I have no chance of being made whole." But Jesus' question, Jesus speaking, revealed the fact that he had lost hope, all hope. Secondly, Jesus' question, however, stirred something, because God is speaking. What happens when God speaks? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Something's happening because God is speaking. And I pray right this moment, something's happening in your heart as you hear God speaking to you about your situation. Something's happening. The fact that the man answered, it shows that suddenly there was also a stirring in this man's heart of a hope that had been dead. For why did he answer Jesus? He could have said nothing, just laid there and gone, nothing. He could have just said nothing, just waved him on. How ridiculous, how rude. Just waved him on, not responded at all. Why did this man ask if I wanted to be made whole? Is this man going to help me? When Jesus comes to one needing a miracle, he recognizes the royalty of human will. He reveals the fact of degradation, that hope is lost. He renews hope, however, by the very fact of his coming, of his stirring in your life, and he requires something. He requires then submission to what he is about to say, what he's going to say, if the work of God he is seeking to give is to be obtained. Well, Keith, that's great, lovely story. What's this got to do with me tonight here at Revival as I sit in this church service and what I need? Good question. In your situation, if you are bound, if you're looking for a touch from God, Jesus asks you tonight, as he did this man, do you want to be made whole? What do you mean? Do you want to be made whole? Jesus asked the man a very legitimate question. Why? Because as unusual as it may seem, not everyone wants to be made well. Not everyone wants his or her life to change. There are people who just live a constant life. Well, my life is terrible. My life is terrible. That's all. You stop talking now. Let me tell you how terrible it is again this week. My life is terrible. My life is terrible. If you feel that it's all done, if your answer to Jesus is no, then that's the end of the message for you. If you have no desire to be made whole, no desire after pureness, no desire after the things of God, the things that are of good report, that's it. We're at a dead end. We're flatlining. As long as we think we can work it out on our own, as long as we can think we will figure it out someday, we'll never get anywhere. But this man did want to be made whole. Do you think this man might have said, do you think I like laying here amongst these folk, that I enjoy the fact that I'm crippled? He could have said that, but he didn't. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't state that, well, life's been unfair to me. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, it's no use to ask me. I cannot be made whole. I've tried. Can't get to the water. No one helps me. I want to be made whole, but I never shall. It's time for a miracle. Maybe you this evening, July 3rd, 2016, have spoken like this man. I want to live right, God. God, I want to live right, but I cannot. I've tried. Many a man or woman, young man is in that condition. You might want to be right, but you've lost all hope, lost all heart. No one can help you. Don't talk to me about being whole. It's hidden from everyone but Jesus. He knows. Jesus says to you right where you are now, he wants to help you, to take you right where you are now from the quicksand of weakness. The fact that you're willing to listen tonight, that you're here in church to hear his voice, that God's message is being delivered to you, and he wants to place your life on a foundation of rock. Finally bring permanence there. Do you want to be made whole? Question. Second point, he says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Verse 8. Jesus now passes from the realm of the mind into the realm of action. Jesus asked for the impossible. Jesus told this man to do what he had not been able to do for 38 years. He says to this man, three things altogether. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He doesn't say walk, take up your bed and arise. But sometimes that's exactly what we try to do. I'm going to try and be a good husband this week. I'm going to try and be a good wife this week. And you try in your own step and it fails. Trying to walk before you're up, you can't do it. He says, rise. This is the first thing a man must do if he's going to be made whole. Would you have protested if you'd been in the crowd? Why, that's impossible to ask him to get up. It's unreasonable. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. When God tells you to live the Christian life, when God tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, when God tells wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, when God tells children to submit to their parents and obey them, when God tells us to resist temptations, when God tells us not to have sex before marriage, when God tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, it can be done. Otherwise, he would not have commanded us to do so. But this man is up. Maybe you have an excuse. This man didn't argue with Jesus. He just got up. Maybe you argue with God when he asks, do you want to be made well? Well, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my parents. Or the young girl or boy having sexual relations but not married. Oh, but this boy, he's different. He says he loves me. Even though he's not a Christian, he's different. And on, and we say our situation is different. No, it's not. But this man is up. He's done the impossible. He's done the unreasonable. This is the miracle of Christianity. This is the revelation of Jesus' perpetual method with a man he is going to heal. Are you under the grip tonight of evil passion, of some evil habit? Jesus brings you face to face with it and says, begin here. Hear me tonight. Do you want to be made well? Will you rise up? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus told him, oh, there's something you've got to just sort it out. What was it? Go and sell all that you have, and then you can follow me. One thing that you lack. One thing, just one thing. Was it his poverty? No. What was it he lacked? He wanted control. He had money, so he could control things. He was able to do what he liked. He had the money to do it. He could control his life. Jesus said to the young man, follow me. What hindered the young man between his life of self-control, I'll do it, I got the money, I can sort things out, and his life being controlled by another at the mercy of God? What lay between he and God? His wealth. Jesus said, get rid of it, sell it, give it away. Jesus brought him face to face with his impossibility. I can't do that. Yes, you can. A man in a synagogue with a withered hand. Jesus calls him out to the front, tells him to stretch out his withered hand. It's the one he can't hold out. Jesus always brings us face to face with the impossible thing to us, but not to him. Always this, the impossible thing in our thinking. Jesus addressed this man's will first, will you? Then he said, arise. This means that Jesus' will is for this man is that he should be made whole. And third and final point, Jesus expected, and that's missing today in church. I don't know what's happened to it. There's cheap grace being sold around today. My grace, the grace that I was given by Jesus Christ, wasn't cheap. It was brutal. It was horrendous. He suffered and he died, and it was costly. It's not cheap. And Jesus says, I expect an ongoing change. Jesus met up with the man later in the temple, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him who went looking for who in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus previously had told the man to take up his bed and walk, get on your feet, walk. Well, some say, well, Keith, yeah, I've tried Christianity, but it didn't work for me. You've heard that before, haven't you? Listen, Christianity isn't something that you try. Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's someone. It's a relationship. And he will work in the life of any man, woman, boy, or girl who honestly receives him as their Lord and Savior. Did you read the Bible daily after you made your commitment to Christ? Did you faithfully and regularly attend church? Did you begin a life of prayer? That's what happens. That's what we're to do. My wife Helen and I have people contact us at different times about certain things, and they say, oh, we've been attending Calvary Chapel Secret Harbor for a while. Things are going downhill. We're struggling. And I have not seen them slotting into church or serving or praying. And that's why. And they wonder why their life is spiraling out of control. They missed verse 14. They didn't continue on. But you say, oh, I cannot. It's too difficult. It's too busy. It's too hard. And as long as you say that, you will not continue on. The man who thought he had been forgotten changed to the man who knew he was forgiven. From the forgotten man, that's what I was, what I thought, to the forgiven man, which is what I am now. To be a forgiven man or woman, we need to call out to God and say, Lord, I cannot do it on my own. I love that. You know what? I tried living Christianity and helping God. Thank God I had a faithful wife who prayed for me, loved me, but it was difficult for her as I did things for God, particularly in the ministry, my ministry. Now I enjoy walking with God. You know why? He leads, I follow, and I actually am a happy Christian. Not many happy Christians around today. You know why? They're pulling and running and walking. How pleasant it is to be led by the Good Shepherd. He protects, he provides, he loves, cares, he watches over me. Tonight, if you call out to Jesus Christ, the Bible promises he will forgive you. If you're willing to turn from your sins, to make a clean break with the past, and begin to follow him, then you will see things happen in your life that you never thought were possible. Ask yourself, is walking the Christian life for you a joy? Oh, but Keith, you don't know the problems I face and the persecution. Hey, Peter, we learned this morning, told us, count it for joy. It's a blessing. It's a sign that I am walking with the Lord. Too many people come to church and they're the most miserable people in the world. Shouldn't be. It should not be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Tonight, I want to promise you, not me, but my Heavenly Father says this. His word says, a marriage falling apart can be restored. Can. You will have a love for your spouse you've never known before. You will see them as Christ sees them. He sees them, they're the ones he died for. You'll see them the same way. A lost sinner. Someone that Jesus hung on the cross for. Your husband. Your wife. Your son. Your daughter. Maybe you have an addiction that seems too powerful to break. It can be broken because the Bible says, I become a new creature. That old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Maybe you have a behavior pattern that's difficult. It can be changed permanently by the power of God. But you have to want it. Do you want to be made well this evening? It's a question. Forgiveness does exist. It can be found for you. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And He invites you personally to receive His grace and His forgiveness for you tonight. God has not, please hear this, nothing else. God has not forgotten you. That's why you're here tonight. He brought you to tell you, I've not forgotten you. And that's why God is reminding you tonight of His love and desire to have you look up, hear His voice, rise up and walk, and let Him walk with you through your situation. I'd like to pray and just ask you to pray with me now as we close and the worship team begin to come to be prepared. The question as we pray is, will you be made whole this evening? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask, if God has spoken to you, I'm not asking you to come out to the front, but if you felt God has spoken to me tonight. I have had lost hope. I thought He'd forgotten my marriage. I thought He'd forgotten my son. I thought He'd forgotten my father, my wife. I thought He'd forgotten my situation. Tonight He says, I haven't forgotten. I'd like you to stand tonight where you are. God has spoken to you, and I'd like to pray with you right now.